Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first one, first, was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of men, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garments was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they have their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Now, when we come to Daniel chapter 7, we come to one of the most important chapters, not only in the book of Daniel, but in relation to prophecy in the Old Testament. We have more detail in this one chapter as to future events than we do in any other chapter within the Old Testament chapter dealing with prophecy. But the chapter divides itself into two parts. We have verses 1 to 15, in which we have the dream, the vision of Daniel explained. And then from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, we have the angel interpreting the dream unto Daniel. And so we find that in this one chapter, we have covered a lot of ground with regard to what we now call future events. We find also, of course, that in this chapter, it is different. It's a chapter that runs now from earth to heaven, and then from heaven to earth. For instance, the first 8 verses are all to do with things on earth. But when you come to verses 9 and 10, remember, in heaven. And verses 11 and 12, you're back on earth. I think verse 13, you're back in heaven. And so the whole chapter has taken us from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. In other words, in this dream, Daniel was taken to see things on earth and then to see things in heaven. We do know, of course, from the book of the Revelation, that the things, the events that happen on earth in relation to prophecy are the result of the opening of the seven sealed book in heaven in Revelation chapter 6. And so we find that what we have here in this chapter, we're moving from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. Now that's very interesting, because when you come to the book of the Revelation, the apocalypse of the New Testament, we find the book of the Revelation follows a similar pattern. You know, the first 3 chapters are all to do with things on earth. It's the Lord in the midst of the churches. But in chapters 4 and 5, we're now seeing things in heaven. And when we come to chapter 6, we find now we have once more the seal has been opened and events happening upon the earth. And so the book of the Revelation, like Daniel chapter 7, it moves from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. So it's really interesting to put the two chapters, the two pieces together, chapter 7, with the book of the Revelation. And what we find is this, really from verse 8 of chapter 7 of Daniel, it begins and brings us to chapters 4 and 5 of the book of the Revelation. For just as Daniel, he saw a throne and he saw the fiery wheels and things associated with the throne sitter. And linked with the throne sitter, there were books given. And so we find that when we come to the book of the Revelation in chapter 4, John is given to see the throne and the throne sitter and a book in the right hand of the throne sitter. And in chapter 5, of course, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, the only one worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. So what I'm saying to you is this. In chapter 7, we have the book of the Revelation from chapter 4 to chapter 19 in miniature. It brings it all together in one chapter, what John gives us in greater detail in the book of the Revelation. I just mention that because sometimes it's very interesting to be reading a chapter in the Old Testament, see its counterpart in the New. And so we come to chapter 7, and we find in chapter 7 there are really some diverse views as to the meaning of the chapter. But I don't think we need to concern ourselves with those diverse views, at least at the moment. What we want to suggest to you is this, that Daniel is now brought into a situation whereby he is going to see things that are related to the future and maybe linked back to the past. But generally, we see from verse 8 at least, we find now the book of Daniel chapter 7 takes us on to events that will take place in the future. Another thing we notice is this. You see, in chapter 7 of Daniel, we find that we have a man that takes center stage. He's called a little horn, who comes up among the 10 horns of the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7. And that little horn, he actually is seen occupying and controlling the affairs and the events that we have for us in chapter 7. When we come to the book of the Revelation, we find that there's another man, God's man. If Satan has his man on earth, accomplishing his will upon the earth, we have God has his man in heaven, and God's man in heaven actually brings everything to its conclusion. And ultimately, we find that the kingdom of God will be an everlasting kingdom. And of course, when you look at those aspects of this chapter and the book of the Revelation is very evident. That what we have before us now is the Spirit of God unfolding to us very important truth with regard to the history of Gentile world power in the world and its future, and the ultimate victory of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes from heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, when you look at chapter 7 in the first 8 verses, one would think that man has complete control. It's man triumphing on the earth and among the nations of the earth. But of course, when you come to the end of the chapter, we find it's no longer man actually the center stage in chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. It's really God now in triumphing over man and bringing to naught those kingdoms of the world that shall be and introducing his own kingdom. So just say those sort of interesting bits and pieces, I might call them, that introduces us to a most interesting and important chapter in this book of Daniel. I want you to notice now, first of all, that the time period that Daniel gives to us in chapter 7, verse 1. We find it was in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So this vision that was given to Daniel, when he was upon his bed with his visions, happened in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Indicating, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, the first king, is off the scene. His son, so the historians tell us, is a captive among the Medo-Persian Empire. And so Belshazzar, as the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, he now has taken the throne of Babylon. And in that very first year, when Babylon is coming to its close, of course, 2 or 3 years, we'll see it off the stage altogether. Daniel is given, he's given this vision, he's given this dream as to events that will take place upon the earth. So that's the time period. Then notice the activity. We find that the four winds of heaven strive together upon the great sea. Now, when we read through the Old Testament, I think about 30 times at least, I think, or perhaps even more, we find the wind is introduced as that which God uses to accomplish his own purposes. You will remember too, of course, in Job chapter 1, that the devil uses God's wind in order to bring about the activity recorded for us in Job chapter 1, when the house where his sons and daughters were collapsed and they were killed. And so we find wind in the scripture often has to do with the demonstration of the power of God. Now, says Daniel, what I saw, first of all, was this. I saw the four winds of heaven. In other words, there's the universal activity of these winds, and it's upon the great sea. Now, we do know that in some of the old maps, the Mediterranean Sea was called the Great Sea. But I don't really think that Daniel is thinking now just of the Mediterranean Sea. When these four winds, universal in character, are striving upon the Great Sea, I take the Great Sea to be representative or symbolic of the nations of the world. And so this dream that Daniel is having has for its activity God moving in mighty power upon the nations of the world, ultimately to bring about his own purpose and to bring in his own kingdom. And so we find then in verse number 1, we have then the time period, the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, and we have the activity of God, the four winds of heaven, and that acting upon the sea, symbolic in scripture so often, of course, of the nations of the world. Now, we will find, of course, that chapter 7 could be put alongside chapter 2. For in chapter 2, we find that Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream, and in that dream, an image of a man. And that man consisted of four metals, the head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the legs and the feet of iron and iron and clay. So this is the image of chapter 2 that was given unto Nebuchadnezzar the king, who was that head of gold, the first king of Babylon. We find that we have four metals. But when we come to chapter 7, we find that it's not metals, it's four kings and their kingdoms. And so we find that in these early verses, there's the lion kingdom, and that's followed by the bear kingdom, and that's followed by the leopard kingdom. In other words, out from among the sea of the nations, there arises a king with his kingdom. And the first one is called, and out of the great sea will arise the lion. And then we have a description of that lion with its eagle wings that were plucked, and how a man's heart was given to it, and he was made to stand upon his feet. So we have, first of all, in verse number 2, and as you go through these 8 verses, we have four kings arising out from among the Gentile nations with their kingdoms. And they're described for us by Daniel. He saw, first of all, a lion. Then he saw a bear. Then he saw a leopard. Then he saw a fourth beast. So just as there were four metals in Daniel chapter 2, in the image of a man, we now have four wild beasts presented to us in relation to the kingdoms of the world. You will remember, don't you? Won't you? They were talking about the times of the Gentiles. Jerusalem being trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And here it is. We're in the times of the Gentiles. And in this time of the Gentiles, we find world power or world dominion has been taken out of the hand of Israel because of her sin and her idolatry, and has been given into the hand of the Gentile nations, first of all, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And so we find then that what we have before us in these 8 verses, we have brought before us this great truth of the times of the Gentiles, and they'll be marked by these four kings and, of course, their kingdoms. And so we find, first of all, that there will be a king that will arise and said to Daniel, I saw a lion. And we notice they're called great beast, arising out of the sea, the nations, a great beast. And the symbolic term is a lion, because a lion was the king of all the beasts. And upon his back he had the wings of an eagle, the king of all the birds. So here we see, in this very first kingdom and first king, we have the majesty and the royalty, and the power linked with that first nation, that first power in described as the lion, the first beast to arise out from among the sea of the nations. Now then, it has been said, and I would say that most commentators have done and agree along the same lines, that what we have in chapter 7 is actually the same things you have in chapter 2. It's the time to the Gentiles, developed in these four kingdoms in chapter 2, in the form of metals, form of a human image. And in chapter 7, four wild beasts, four great wild beasts, they blow their ferocity. And it has been suggested, and if you read books, I think you'll find the majority of commentators would say this. Now, what you have in Daniel chapter 2 is Gentile world power as viewed by man. That's why Nebuchadnezzar was given the dream of the image of a man. And that man made up of its four parts. But when we come to chapter 7, now say the commentators to us, what we have in chapter 7 is that same, those same kingdoms, but not now viewed from man's point of view, but rather from God's point of view. So what man saw in the times of the Gentiles, these kings and kingdoms rising and moving out and others coming in, is all for the glory of man. But when we come to chapter 7, those same kings and kingdoms are now viewed from God's standpoint. So whereas Nebuchadnezzar saw the head of fine gold, remember what Daniel said, thou art this head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. Now we find that God's view of that of the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar was not as a head of fine gold, but as a lion, a great wild beast with eagle's feathers, which were plucked. He's made to stand upon his feet. And of course, we find that a man's heart was given to it. And says the commentators to us, you see, that's just what happened in chapter 4 of Daniel. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he was a king. But because of his pride, God drove him forth out from his kingdom and became like the beast of the field. And then we find he was given the heart of the beast. But ultimately, says chapter 4 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar was made to stand upon his feet. The heart of a man was given to him again. He took his place, of course, upon the throne of Babylon. And so we are told that what we have here in this very first great beast is really the same as you have in chapter 2, but not now from man's viewpoint, rather from God's viewpoint. And let me just say this. This is the most accepted explanation and commentary of chapter 7, linking it back to chapter 2. There's a minority of expositors that take a different view. And they take the view that what we have in chapter 7 is not linked back to past history, but rather to future history, or what will be future history. For in verse 17 of our chapter, we read that Daniel is told that these four kings which shall arise, indicating it looks on to the future. And therefore, there are those who, although in the minority, say to us that what we have in chapter 7 is not now Daniel looking back to the image of chapter 2, which is past history, but what will actually happen and what will arise in the end times. All I can say about these two different views is this. I believe quite clearly in my own mind that what we have in chapter 2 is the commencement and the course and the culmination and climax of the times of the Gentiles, seen in parts of the human body. And therefore, what we have now in chapter 7, it may well be that the head of fine gold relates to the lion, and the chest and the arms of silver relates to, of course, the bear, and the brass and the belly and the thighs of brass would relate to, the king not now of a lion or a bear, but of a leopard. And you can see how it is that when we come to Alexander the Great, his conquest of the world was tremendously rapid. And just as Daniel tells us in his dream, he saw that they had four heads. And of course, we do know, again from history, that when Alexander the Great died at the age of 31, his kingdom was divided up into four of his generals. So there is a sense in which these first three kings of chapter 7 do have a relation back to the first three metals of the image of chapter 2. But having said that, I do think also that when we come to the end time, these three powers will rise again at the end time, and they'll be seen once more, and ultimately to be embodied in just one man, the last of the kings that will form the Gentile world power. We see what Daniel has given to us as he explains to us, first of all, what he dreamed. He saw the first beast arise out of the Sea of the Nations. He saw a second beast arise out of that same sea, and it was like unto a bear. And the third one, like unto a leopard. And so we find that these three beasts, lion, leopard, and a bear, are all associated with the times of the Gentiles. It's very interesting that when we come to Revelation chapter 13, and we're introduced to the first beast that is called up by Satan and given his power and his throne and his dominion, We find that first piece is described in a similar way. We find that, after all, we have the bear, we have the lion, and then we have the leper, all associated with the first beast of Revelation chapter 13, indicating to us that in this beast, there's yet to arise in the earth at the end time. There will be incorporated within him all that was seen in the lion and the bear and the leper of Daniel chapter 7. And just as Daniel saw these things in his dream, no wonder he was troubled, his spirit was troubled. What did these things mean? The fact, after all, that here he was, I take it in Babylon, retired, the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, who didn't seem to know Daniel at all. And so we find Daniel in retirement. And in his retirement, God gave to him a vision or a dream that included a number of visions. The vision of these three empires that would arise. And then a fourth one would arise out of that same sea of the Gentiles, of the nations. And the fourth beast that would arise is altogether indescribable. It's dreadful, it's terrible, it's strong, it stamps with its feet. And so we find we have a fourth beast that is brought before us in chapter 7 in these opening 8 verses. And so we have Daniel explaining to us what he dreamed. And it was a dream considered 4 wild beasts. Now then we do notice in chapter 2, when we're dealing with the image, that whereas the head of gold is actually identified as Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar is king, and the breast and the arms of silver identified as the Medo-Persian Empire, which was inferior to the Babylonian Empire. And then the third empire that arose in chapter 2, of course, was the belly and the thighs of brass, the Alexander, the Grecian kingdom under Alexander the Great. And so we see in that chapter the unfolding history over centuries of Gentile world power. And so what we have after the Grecian Empire, we now have an empire rising up, says Daniel 2, but altogether unnamed. It's powerful. And as we see in chapter 7, this fourth beast is dreadful and terrible and extremely powerful and stamps with its feet and breaks in pieces. Such will be the character of this fourth beast that Daniel sees here in chapter 7. But again, not named. Now, history tells us, of course, that the beast that followed, or the kingdom that followed the Grecian Empire, was the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was greater, I suppose, than the empires that went before in as to its extent. And the Roman Empire lasted for a number of years, but it's not so named in Daniel chapter 2. And therefore, when we come to the fourth beast of chapter 7, there's no name given to it. Although, if you like to read the books, they would tell you this is the revived Roman Empire of the future, described for us under this fourth beast so dreadful and so terrible. But I just leave that with you to think about. But my own mind is this, they do have a reference back to chapter 2. I do believe that in the future, when this fourth beast arises, there will be also the rising up of the old world empires, or these old empires of chapter 2. And so we find that we have again, the Babylonian and the Medo-Persian and the Grecian Empire. But all together, finally, those two are going to be stamped out by the feet of the fourth beast. And all that they were will be embodied within this fourth beast. And so we see then that what Daniel has given to us is really now the emphasis of the whole chapter now from verse 9 onwards is all about the fourth beast. This great, this terrible beast. It's taken us on beyond history. It takes on into the future. And it's prophecy, of course. And what Daniel is saying to us, that in the future, there will be rising up three kingdoms successively, very quickly, and then this fourth kingdom and this fourth beast that will control the whole world. And if you want to know who this fourth beast will be, again, we just need to turn to Revelation chapter 13. Because in Revelation chapter 13, we find it's the devil that calls up the first beast out of the sea and gives him his power and gives him his authority and gives him his throne. So the beast of Revelation 13 corresponds to this fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7, who actually became the supreme controller of the world, as Daniel presents it to us in the verses 16 to the end of the chapter. But I just want to say that as Daniel explains to us what he dreamed, he's bringing before us what is past history and what will yet be reenacted again in the future. And in the future, there will be one arise, and says Daniel chapter 7, this fourth beast, it will have 10 horns, and among those 10 horns, a little horn will arise, and he will start insignificantly, but ultimately will take over and become the power. And so we find that when we come to the book of the Revelation, we find now that the kingdom of the beast of chapter 13, described for us, of course, in Revelation chapter 17, will be made up of 10 kings. 10 kings will give their power unto the beast, says Revelation 17. And the kingdom in which the beast will operate will be the kingdom made up of those 10 kings. And out of that situation, he will become the power in the Gentile world of future days. But you will notice, will you not, that when Daniel is just explained to us what he actually saw in his dream and gave us some details of these four different kingdoms, and the fourth kingdom is the one that takes center stage for the rest of the chapter, it's just a reminder that these things will take place after the rapture of the church. Notice it was in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, that Daniel had these dreams. And we find that from that, we have these empires that have come and gone in the past. But then we find in chapter 7, there's going to be another activity upon earth. Kingdoms will rise, and God will allow them to arise to fulfill his purpose. But these things will not take place until after God has removed his own people out of this world. And so the Lord will come, and which we call up to meet the Lord in the air. I say that because when you're reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the very first verse links us to the rapture of the church. It speaks of the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1 introduces us to the rapture. When the Lord comes, we shall be gathered unto him where he is in heaven. And then from after verse 1, Paul the Apostle, he brings before us in that chapter, this little horn of Daniel 7. And of course, the beast of Revelation 13 is seen to be the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And what is said in these three chapters of the fourth beast in Daniel 7 and the beast of Revelation 13, and we have now the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they all relate to the same period of time, a time that will take place, have its beginning after the rapture of the church. And I take it, really, there will be after the church has been taken out of this world. And with it, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in the church. There'll be no longer any restraint upon the hearts of men and women, hearts that are deceitful and hearts that are wicked. There'll be no restraint now upon what man will do. But out of the commotion of that period of time, when there's no church on earth, no Holy Spirit upon earth, no restraint upon earth, out of that period of anarchy, when every man will do that which is right in his own eyes, there arise these kingdoms, ultimately the fourth kingdom. They will take control, bring order into the world, and rule supreme in the world as the times of the Gentiles will be brought to their climax, as Daniel 7 will go on to tell us in the ongoing verses. But I just wanted to, as it were, set out some of the background, the backcloth against which we have this chapter. And after chapters 7, verses 1 to 8, we then come into what is definitely going to be a future rising up of one world, Gentile world power, the head of which is called the little horn in Daniel, the beast in Revelation 13, the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so what Daniel is going to show us now, in the remainder of his chapter, he's going to explain to us what it is that he saw and the angel's interpretation of what he saw in relation to the purposes of God and the future of Gentile world power as revealed to us in these chapters, and that allowed by God, brought into being by God, in order that he might ultimately bring in his man, the Son of Man, and bring his man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in all the earth. So we trust that, just by way of introduction to this very interesting and important chapter, we can then next week look at some of the detail of the ongoing verses.